10. We're going to finish it out tonight and move into chapter 11. So it's a little bit confusing how chapter 10 and chapter 11 play out. They're not chronological in order. In fact, chapter 10 is the overview, just like with Revelation that happened a lot of times. You see an overview, and then the next chapter you kind of went in for further detail. And that's exactly what's happening with chapters 10 and 11. Chapters 10 is explaining how the earth was populated, how mankind after the flood, you know, separated and went out. And then we see in chapter 11 the cause of that, why God did that. So just to kind of catch us up, because last week we had a pause in the continuing of the flow of the teaching, we have the first three sections, or the first, I guess, three divisions of what we would later know as the 70 nations. But we started off with Japheth. Japheth would go and inhabit the isles and the outer areas. From there, we've got 14 nations listed, and that's why all the sons are there. Then from there, we have Ham, which is what we studied last week. There's 30 nations described in Ham. And then tonight, we're going to see Shem, which tonight we'll see 26 nations. So this totals to the number of 70. Now, we're not saying that there's only 70 nation or people groups now, because a lot more have divided out of that. But what we are saying, that this is the fundamental foundation of where the nations came from. And we see a little strong insight here that if there are 70 nations, Abraham, we'll get to this next week possibly, but Abraham isn't called to himself. He is actually called to the nations. That's one little detail that a lot of people miss, especially those who overemphasize the nation of Israel, okay? And a lot of people will say, hey, everybody needs to become Israel. And that's not what the Bible teaches at all. In fact, it says that there's all these nations, and we're going to get really deep into this tonight. Out of all these nations, I'm going to dedicate one nation to be a blessing to all the other nations. And that's what this is. He is called to be that blessing for all the nations. And so the storyline goes like this. You have 70 nations formed, 70 nations divided, then a call of one man who will lead to one promised seed that we see from Genesis, and then the blessing returns through that one nation, through that one man, back out to all the nations. Okay, so that's kind of the flow, how this all happens. Now, it feels kind of strange. It feels strange that God would take two, Adam and Eve, and have the earth populated just to destroy them, all but eight. And then take those eight to repopulate, and then to regather all in the end. There's a weird pattern there. It's like, well, why didn't he just, you know, fix Adam and Eve? And at that, okay, that didn't work. Why didn't he just fix Noah and his sons and his daughters-in-law? Why didn't he just fix there? Why does he allow this gathering just to divide, to bring back, to ultimately just bring back into one nation? So the problem isn't God's plan. The problem is what? Us. It's human rebellion. God has a plan. We just don't choose to play along with it. And why is that? Genesis 3. Because man partook of a tree. And in doing that, he was reaching for his wisdom apart from God. His own, I will decide what's right and wrong on my own apart from God. My identity apart from God. My self-rule apart from God. That is the very definition of rebellion. And so that's the beginning of the entire pattern that we see over and over and over and over again. But God has a plan. And his plan is what? To restore what was lost. To defend what entered through, or to defeat what entered through the garden and the fall, to bring his people back, but not only back, but into a fuller union with him and Christ. That's huge. And he chose to redeem this way. Why did he do it this way? Because it's the way he can demonstrate his love. You see, outside of the fall, how could he truly demonstrate his love to Adam and Eve? He couldn't. I mean, they were perfect. Everything was established. There had to be some kind of a redemption. But not only his love, because a lot of times people stop there, we also have to see his justice. We see his mercy. We see his holiness. So it's not just to show his love, but through the fall and his plan of redemption, this is all important because it tells us his story, his plan, and that is in Christ you will see his love. In Christ you will see his justice. In Christ you will see his mercy. And in Christ you will see his grace. That is why we're going through all of this tonight. And that's why we continue to do it. Here's the summation of all that. Understand this. The cross wasn't God's plan B. It was the clearest revelation of who he truly is. That's huge. Because a lot of times we look at the cross as kind of a defeat. Nope, it's actually the fullest revelation of his glory and who he is. So tonight we come to the final line of Noah that's listed in Genesis chapter 10, and that's Shem's line. So we've just watched our past teaching was how the nations were spread through Ham, especially through, remember his name? Nimrod. We took some time there and looked at his power, his control, and his censorialized rebellion. And it wasn't necessarily just Nimrod that do it, because it was the people under him. They were doing it as a declaration to his name. Okay, he was a mighty hunter. We talked about all that stuff, and you guys can go back and watch that if you want to review that. But this line shows us how quickly humans can organize itself apart from God. It is the very essence of rebellion. And when people gather together and things grow, strength is multiplied, influences multiplied, guess what? People don't feel the need for God anymore. And we kind of see that shift in our culture today as the world becomes more unified, and that's what Revelation tells us. One world government, one world religion, all controlled by the Antichrist. It's the same thing. It's a later day Nimrod, symbolically. So the text is shifting. And we're going to show it's not about the power. It's not about expansion. Nope. It's something very quiet. And this is how God often works. But just because it's quiet, just because it's narrow, doesn't mean it's not important. And that's what we see as we move into Shem's line. Because we have God's promise, nations spread wide, 11, they spread tall. God is moving deep. He's got a plan. He's preserving a line. He's preserving a seed, a people through the promise that he made in Genesis chapter 3. And right in the middle of this genealogy, we're going to see something very interesting. This guy, Peleg. It's going to boil down to two sons tonight, Eber and Peleg. We're going to see a division between the two. So this section isn't just listing names. That's what we got to get out of our thinking as we read through genealogy, because that's where the Old Testament can be dry for a lot of us. So much more. It's showing us two realities happening at the same time. And God works in patterns. We have to understand that. As humanity is spreading outwardly and its strength and its systems, God is doing what? Narrow is the way. He's coming inward. He's moving towards covenant and redemption. And that tension is still very much alive today. So here's a quick breakdown of what we're going to look at tonight. Shem is identified through the line that's specifically connected to Eber. And this is where the Hebrew gets its name. Okay? That's where Hebrew comes from, Eber. All right. Verses 22 through 23, we're going to see the early descendants of Shem. Then we're going to see Eber and the division in Peleg's days. Then we're going to see Joktan's line. then we're going to see the summary and the end as it all wraps up. So let's pick it up in Genesis chapter 10, verse 21. And these were the sons of Ham. Oops, excuse me, that was verse 20. And these were the children also born to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder. All right, so we're going to stop right there because we're going to see that again, as we've seen in the patterns of chapter 10, God is speaking broadly of the sons, and then he narrows it down into a single line. I mean, Shem had other sons, right? But why does he focus on the one? It doesn't mean that the others weren't important. Just because you're not named in the Bible, or maybe you're not part of that line, it doesn't mean that you're not important either. In fact, it's interesting because Eber was not a direct son of Shem. He was his great-grandson, but it jumped right down to the great-grandson. It's just the overview there. Doesn't mean that the other sons weren't important. They're just not the focus. You got to understand that about the Bible. And this is where people get all wonky about, hey, is America in the Bible? It's like, well, it doesn't matter because it's not the focus. The focus is not America. Well, am I not in the Bible? You're not the focus. Doesn't mean God doesn't care about you, doesn't love you. He absolutely does. He died for you. Just means you're not the focus to the story. I know we live in a world where it's all about me. I know. But Eber has a strong theological focus. Shem, the name, means reputation, name, renowned. Eber crossed over and beyond. All right, so today I started a little bit of the Hebrew class. And as I'm thinking through it, I'm like, oh my gosh, this is so overwhelming. It can be overwhelming, but it's not. You just got to take it in small chunks. Anything that we start to learn at the very beginning is overwhelming. But over time, you get it figured out. So I'm going to give you a small taste of what we're learning in that class. So Eber means the one who crossed over. That's what the name means. Beyond the region or the other side. And again, this is where the term Hebrew comes from. Literally means the one that crossed over. So now, we're going to take the Hebrew letters and pair them up with the ancient Hebrew letters. The ancient Hebrew letters weren't just a letter. So like we have a letter A, and we have that letter that helps us say the sound. In Hebrew, each letter actually has a name. It's more than just a sound. And within the name, there was actually a picture or a reference that would help build out the meaning to what the name was. You start to pair letters together. Each letter has a meaning. And then when you pair them together, they make another picture. This is what's crazy about Hebrew. It's amazing. So here's the pictorial pictures of the meaning for Eber. So first of all, it's the Ayin. Okay, so in Hebrew, if you look over here, you've got the Ayin. That's the ancient Hebrew. And then here you got the Bet. There's the ancient Bet. And there's the Pei, or the Resh, I should say. That's the Pei, so it looks like that. And there's the Resh. Okay, so the ancient symbology would be that they would actually draw these guys, not necessarily like that or like that, but the letters would look like this. So the A-N means eye, okay, the eyeball, to see. There's lots of different things that pertain to an eye. When you think of an eye, what do you think of? To see, to watch, to look. All the things associated with an eyeball. Then you've got the tent. The Bet is the tent. The tent is the house, the family, the sons and the daughters. All of that was within the house, right? My house means not only my physical house, but it also means my family. Okay? Then you've got the Resh, which is the head. And the head, the leader, and or the prince. Okay? So when we put this together, the name means the one that crosses over, but if you look at each individual letter, it also tells us something different. It says the I, the Bet, and the Resh see or watch the family or the house of the prince. So in the name, his name says, look, this is the house of the prince. All with the individual letters of the name to cross over. Mind-blowing, isn't it? And so this is the stuff we're going to teach in that Hebrew class. So you have an identity shift here. Eber means crossing over into an identity shift. We see the house of the prince. See the house of the prince. So let's connect it. The Hebrew is saying it's not just someone who crosses over. It's saying much more than that. It's saying the one that crosses over, see who he is, and come underneath the different head or the different house or the different authority. So much more to that. So much more. Now you're starting to see the division. The division. You've got one house and you got the other house. The one house is of the Lord and it is the one that crosses over. Okay? All right, so pointing to Genesis chapter 11, verse 10, you will see that this line of Shem ultimately points to the prince through the line of Abraham. It's the beginning of it. So Genesis 11, which is next chapter we're going to cover, but it says Abraham, and then Luke ties it all the way through from Abraham to Christ. So it's not just a genealogy, guys. It's much more than that. This is showing us a preserved line of redemption that is moving forward. It tells us how God is working. And not everything that grows is part of his building plan. All right, so in real life, how do we apply this biblically with this whole thing? We can have a lot of activity in our lives, a lot of expanse, a lot of growth, a lot of movement, but only some of it can be tied to what God is doing. That's what's the underlying tone here. The underlying tone of how we can apply what we're reading tonight is, hey, there could be a lot of things going on, but narrow is the way to God. Activity doesn't mean alignment. Remember Mary and Martha? You're busy about a lot of things, aren't you? But Mary's chosen something better. What was that? Sitting at the feet. So a lot of activity, even in the service of the Lord, doesn't necessarily mean alignment. That is huge. Just because you could be doing a lot of stuff for God doesn't mean you're aligned with God. And we see that even in Matthew 7. You know, we did all these things in your name. And he says, I don't know who you are. Depart from me. Expansion doesn't mean obedience. Oh, God is blessing us. He's multiplying us and we're growing like crazy because we're obedient to God. Not necessarily. And then also, if there's a big movement, you'll hear that a lot in Christian worlds, right? Come see the movement of God. And it doesn't mean that it's the same as falling under God's calling. You can have a growing business, growing church, large platform. You can have so much influence around the world, and that's what that Shepherds for Hire book was all about, really. All this stuff, activities, popularity, and still be out of alignment with God. Absolutely. So the question is something happening here? No. The question should be, who initiated it and who's sustaining it? So we're going to take a pause here, and we're going to look at, how do we know if something's of God or not? Because, you know, that's where my mind goes. I hear this warning. I see this example, and it's like, okay, well, where am I? How do I fit into this equation? So how do you tell if something is of God? Number one, does it agree with God's word? That's simple. Does it agree with God's word? Well, in order to know that, what do you need to know? You need to know God's word. Not that you have to have it memorized, but you consult the instruction manual. You check it out, right? God will not lead you into something that violates what he has already said. He's not going to violate himself. He's not going to contradict himself. So we don't question and go, does it seem open? Does it feel right? No. It's an absolute, does it agree with God and his scripture or not? And here's a hint. If it requires compromising, dishonesty, pride, neglect of your real responsibilities or disobedience, it's not of God. It's not of God. Okay? Next, is it drawing you towards Christ or is it drawing you towards yourself? It's big. Someone can look successful, but they're feeding their ego. They're feeding their image. They're feeding their control, their self-importance, their independence from God. All of these things move you away from God. Right? Remember when Simon approached Paul and said, hey, can I have these powers? No, they're not for sale. Because, you know, Simon was going to make a profit off of it. He's going to turn it into a show. Come to me, I'll heal you for $5.99. Oh, and if you want the special bonus, act now. You get the point. It seems weird that, you know, there always seems to be a cost to the consumer when it comes to God. When there should be a cost to the person that is doing the work. God doesn't charge for healing. He doesn't charge for enlightenment and prophecy. He doesn't charge for that stuff. So, moving towards God will do what? We've been talking about it a lot. Cause you to obey. I got to obey something. Usually it's not something I want to do. Usually it's going to cost me some humble pie, some humility. Usually I have to have dependence upon God. This is why when I say, hey, what's your gift? And you're like, well, I don't feel really equipped for anything. Perfect. That keeps you dependent upon God. As soon as you say, I've got this, I'm good, I don't need anything. Ooh, careful. It'll move you towards holiness and it'll move you towards truth. The simple test, does this make me need God more? Or does it make me feel bigger? What kind of fruit is it producing? Number three, Jesus said a tree is known by its fruit. We use this example all the time because it makes sense to me. How do I know that is an apple tree? Pops out apples. That doesn't take too much scientific, you know, knowledge to know that that's an apple. Not just visible fruit. Things like numbers, growth, excitement. But we got to look for deep fruit. Are people being moved into a position of righteousness? Right? We're not here to increase numbers. We're here to make disciples. And disciple comes from the word disciplined one. Do people get more clear in the Word of God? Do people get convicted? Do people want to move to holiness? Do people want to move and are more faithful to God's word? Are they looking for that purity or righteousness? And here's a big one, do they endure? You can always tell true believers versus those who aren't quite there, right? When the going gets tough, the tough stay put. They don't get going. No, the weak, the false people, they're the ones that run. In Revelation, it talks about the believers and it describes them as what? Overcomers, not overrunners. So bad fruit can hinder or can hide under good results, guys. So we got to understand. Something may be working outwardly, but you can be putting in roots of confusion and pride and compromise. It's not what we're looking for. That's not the fruit. Is there a place or is there a peace with conviction or just pressure and hype? God can lead strongly, but the flesh often drives us with urgency, fear, and inner chaos. Huge. This could be another fruit, right? If my tree is popping out, oh, got to do this now, chaos, fear, then that shows what kind of tree I am. So there's a difference between a holy conviction versus anxious compulsion. So there's two sides. You got two ditches on either side of the road. One is legalism, and the other one is freedom in Christ. Because as soon as we say something, someone will either go, oh, we got to get into the legalism ditch, or I get into the freedom of Christ ditch. Understand, both of them are bad places to be. I got to ride down the middle. And when I say, hey, we should look at this, and you go, nope, I've got freedom in Christ. Let me give you a quick example of how you guys might use that. Someone says, hey, you should honor and keep the Sabbath. What do you respond with? I got freedom in Christ. Okay, cool. So when's the last time you murdered somebody? What do you mean? What, did you murder somebody? Why not? You got freedom in Christ? Go for it. Oh, no, I would never do that. When's the last time you committed adultery? I wouldn't do. Go for it. You got freedom in Christ. So you see how we want to separate this and we go, no, I'm not going to commit murder. I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to commit adultery. Those ones are easy. But honoring and keeping the Sabbath day, honoring and keeping God, oh no, that's legalism. You're going from one ditch to the other. And it's like, let's ride the middle and have good understanding of all of that. And have, you know, that's the difference there. Okay, so anyway, is there a peace with conviction or pressure or hype? You want to ask yourself this question. Am I being led or am I being pushed? Led or pushed? All right, the next one, are you trying to force it? Oh, this is a good one. Trying to force it. Or is God confirming it? This doesn't mean everything that comes from God is easy. We mishear that. God will open up all doors, and if it's of God, it's going to be really easy. Yeah, tell that to the 12 apostles. Tell that to Paul. Heck, tell that to Noah. You think it was easy building the ark? You think it was easy for Abraham? No. Wasn't easy for any of these guys. So don't misunderstand that, because many things that we're called to do for God will come at a cost. But there's a difference between fleshly striving and faithful effort. Huge. People will say, hey, I don't have a job. I'm just going to sit here on the couch and wait for, if God wanted me to have a job, he'll make the phone ring with an offer. That's another ditch, by the way. And then I can go into the other side of the road and go into another ditch where I'm out there trying to force a job. This gets complicated, doesn't it? You know how I'll sum it up and make it easy for you? Just check your heart. Because if I'm really doing it under the Lord, then I'll keep a good balance there. And I'll know the Word of God. It all goes back to number one, by the way. It all goes back to knowing what God's Word is. But I can manipulate outcomes. I can make things happen. I can ignore warning signs. And I can even invent, self-justify with spiritual language as to what I'm trying to do. Okay? You can try to make God bless your plan. Demand it. I've seen people demand it. And you just need to make sure you understand God's word and be patient in it. And have you brought it into the light? And that's really what goes back to the heart issue. Do you fear examination? Am I really comfortable with my decision and my choices and my thoughts to lay it out there on the table, all exposed for God to see? or do I hold a little bit back? And I do that by bringing it before Scripture. I do it by prayer, time, counsel with other people, an honest self-examination of where my heart is. And if something falls, it doesn't check those boxes, it tells you something is wrong. Okay, and the last one here, does it fit your actual calling and season? Not everything good for you, and not, you've heard me say this. If you're newer here, I haven't said it in a while, but there's a difference between a good work and a great work. You guys that have been here a long time, you know what that means, right? A good work is, hey, I can go and do all kinds of things, and I could be doing them unto the Lord. But if it's not my calling, then it's not a great work. We have to stay true to our calling. We can be busy about doing other things. But if we're not doing what God has called us to do, then we're doing a good work. Let's be interested in doing the great work. And that is what God has called us to do. Ask yourself this, what has God really called me to do? And am I doing it? And all those boxes that we talked about before now are being checked. Okay? All right, so moving on to Genesis chapter 10, after that little field trip, verse 22 through 23. The sons of Shem were Elam, Ashfar, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. And the sons of Aram were Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. All right, so we're starting to move down the list here a little bit. Aram is highly and elevated, and then Ashur is what later on would become the Assyrians or the Assyrians. These descendants will actually form the major ancient civilizations of Assyria, Syria, all of the area around Mesopotamia. And my joke is that messing my brainy up? I can't keep it all straight. Okay? But we finish out there in verse 23, the sons of Aram. And again, very little real estate is given to them in the Bible because it's not the focus. It makes up the 70 nations, but it's not the focus. So now in 24 through 25, we start to drill down. It goes back to one of those sons, and this one is Arphaxad. He begot Salah, and Salah begot Eber. Hey, that's the same Eber that we were introduced to in verse 21. So this would make him, if you do the count, it would make him the great grandson of Shem. So all of that to finally get down here. Now, from Eber, we're going to have a fork in the road. It says that he had two sons. One was named Peleg. Then it has this very interesting little detail next to it, and it says, for in his days the earth was divided. And then his brother's name was Jochin. So we're like, huh? That's kind of weird. So let's break this down and let's look at it, and we'll clear up a myth that is often mistaught in this. Peleg means division, split. That's what the name means. Jochin means small and diminished. This is going to be fun here in a minute. So some people teach that Peleg, and when it says the earth was divided, it's talking about the physical earth, talking about the continental division. Okay? So when the continents split, usually through the plate tectonics, this is where how people got all around the globe. Because, you know, they couldn't figure out how to build a boat and go across an ocean. I mean, Noah's been there, done that, but, you know, we have a problem. We think ancient people are simple, and they're not very smart. I have news for you. They probably, I know that for a fact, they're way smarter than we are. In fact, we've kind of become the dumb ones because I can't even, you know, spell anything without spell check. Heck, we don't even remember phone numbers anymore. You just look at your contacts, right? What's your wife's number? Oh, I don't know. She's number 3 in my contacts. Speed dial. Hey, can you grow this, cook that? No. So we've actually wound down in our knowledge. But anyway, just a little side note. But the earth was divided. It sounds physical. And it ties into the catastrophic changes and helps people explain, well, how did people really get all around the globe without the continental bridge and all this? Because I guess they weren't smart enough to build a boat, even though their grandparents got off of a boat. The problem with this, too, is the text isn't contextually talking about geographical locations. And it's not supported in the passage. Then we're also trying to take modern science and tie it back into history. So what does it really support? Well, remember, context, context, context. What has Genesis chapter 10 been talking about since verse 1? Families, languages, nations, and lands. So why would we be talking about families, nations, and languages, and then all of a sudden get to this word division and go, oh, it's physical? It's like, you know, everybody wants to be a Olivia Newton-John. Let's get physical. No, we're spiritually speaking in context of languages, families, nations, groups of people. All right, let's have another fun little Hebrew jaunt. Peleg. Through the pictorial graph thought, we understand that the word peleg means division or split. So the pictograph isn't going to redefine the word. The word is the word. But when we break down each letter, it gives us a whole new conceptual layer, kind of like we saw with Eber. So here's what it's going to say in the pictographs. The mouth of the shepherd moves. Let's look at it. A little bit different chart. But here's the pe, and in the ancient Hebrew is represented by a mouth. Now, what does the mouth do? Speaks. And this is the only Hebrew letter which forces a in to say it. So it also represents breath. Okay? Pe. It means mouth open, opening, blow. That's where the p comes from. The words ask, speak, command, scatter. Huh. Interesting. Edge here, presence. Now, the lamad. Okay, which is my favorite letter because it looks like a bolt of lightning. I think it's super cool. Is a shepherd's hook. That's the ancient pictograph. And what do you think with a shepherd's hook? Well, you think of the shepherd, the staff. What did the shepherd's hook do? It was used as a tool, defended, pulled back. It led. You would tap. Hey, we're going this way. It would yoke. It would bind. It would guide. It would control. And it was also the voice of authority within the flock. What does Jesus say in John chapter 10? My sheep, what? Know my voice. Okay? And then the gemel, which is an ancient pictograph of a foot, would mean travel, gather, walk, make movement. So, putting that all together is how we get the shepherd's mouth. Out of the mouth of the shepherd, he leads or moves. And what does he do with that? Out of the mouth of the shepherd, now we go back to the word peleg, he divides. So much more meaning. Isn't that so cool? All right, so Jochen, the little afterthought here of that verse. Jochen ten, small and diminished. Now, here's where we see the storyline filtering down to basically two sons that are divided, two sons that are split. One son tells his, that be God, Peleg, right, all the way through Eber, would tell his story. The other's son would tell another story, but his story is diminished. It is small. It's not as important as the other son's message. And what's interesting is when you read about his descendants, what are they? They grow into great big nations, powerful wealth, all these things, which in the world we think means success. And God says, yeah, that's diminished. That's small. Because in the story of God's redemption, it's worthless. Those things that we store up, where they're going to be eaten by moths and rusted out, means nothing. Think about that. You plan your whole life to build up this great wealth, and then you die. Doesn't go with you. Right now, we got to balance this carefully. We got to balance this carefully because people might hear this message as, that doesn't mean I'm supposed to not work hard and be blessed. It's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is what are you working towards? Do you possess the possessions, or do the possessions possess you? It's really the important thing. So I don't want you to think that, oh, God's, or Bill's always saying you got to suffer and die and be broke for the Lord. I'm not saying that at all. In fact, Abraham, who is going to be introduced through this line, was very wealthy. Very wealthy. All right, so we have a little hidden piece in here, and that is there is protection. The division that we see between Jachin and Peleg is actually God's mercy, because through that line we'll ultimately get to Abraham, and then through Abraham we'll ultimately get to what? Jesus. Yep. So looking ahead, we see God is going to divide the nations according to a divine order, and the intent there is really restraint. And if people are left alone, as we'll see in chapter 10, they'll unite, but they'll drift away from God, and they'll do it faster and faster. Verses 26 through 30. Jachin beget Almodad, Shelthah, Hazam, I'm not going to say that word, Jerah, Hadaram, Uzel, Dikalah, Obadah, Abmeliel, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Joab. All of these were the sons of Jachin. So we see that these sons ultimately, especially when we look at the names of these guys, Opar, all that stuff, is really all about riches. 30 says their dwelling place was from Mashah as you go towards Sephar, the mountains of the east. So remember, what we're doing here in Genesis chapter 10, we're doing an overview. Chapter 11 will drill down and give a lot more commentary specifically on verse 25. Chapter 10 is the result of what happens in chapter 11. That is the Tower of Babel. So they blend together, okay? Chapter 10 shows the spread of nations. Chapter 11 explains how that spread happened through the event at the Tower of Babel. Chapter 11 will tell the story of the Tower, then continue to drill down into the line of Abram. So the important thing about chapter 10 is this, the two sons. Abar is highlighted early in chapter 10. Why? Because he matters to the story that follows. Remember, God highlights what's important. Doesn't mean that the other guys weren't important, but he's drilling down on a focus to make a point. So, chapter 10 is signaling, pay attention. Pay attention. This line is special. Peleg, as the name that we talked about with, you know, being divided, for in his days the earth was divided. That's a narrative flag. It's a little breadcrumb. And God loves to do that. That's why we can't blow through our Bible reading. Because if you blow through, you're going to miss all these little, what I've termed hidden gems. You're going to see me using that term a lot. Hidden gems. We're pulling out these little hidden gems. So this is a little hidden gems because it prepares us for chapter 11. So even before Babel is described, Moses drops the little hidden gem in chapter 10. And it says, a major division happened right here in Peleg. And then chapter 11 is going to describe what that division is. So here's the tension that closes out the chapter. Jachin's line spreads wide, has trade routes, very wealthy regions like Ophar and Sheba, the queen of what? Was known for great wealth. Okay, so all this expansion into the east, on the surface, that looks like, hey, that's where we got to go. That's where the success is. That's where the growth is. That's where the prosperity is. That's where the influence is. God has to be there. But it's not the line of promise. I can't stress that enough. Can't stress that enough. Because in the world today, we can get trapped into viewing God only through the success of a ministry. And we got to be careful. Got to be careful. So the contrast here between Jokath and Joktan and Peleg is what looks like success isn't always where God is working. And what God is doing does not always look like success. But God is not opposed to blessing. I can't remind you guys that enough. I'm not saying that. He's not opposed to you guys being blessed. He's opposed to you being self-built and prideful. That's what he's got a problem with. So look at the flow. I put the flow there for you. Eber, we're going to put the pictorial graphs and the names all together now. Eber, the one who crosses over. And in Eber, the one who crosses over, you're to watch the house of the prince. Because the house of the prince is the one who crosses over. You can that's what's cool about Hebrew, is you can reverse the order and say the same story. So watch the house of the prince, because he is the one who crosses over. Then Peleg, division. Okay, the mouth of the shepherd moves or divides and causes division. My sheep hear my voice and calls them what? Out. Interesting. We got so many parallels to that. Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. Why did he have to be direct about it? Because if he just would have said, come forth, the whole graveyard would have risen. And we see a mirror of that. When John chapter 4, he looks up and he sees a door open in heaven. And he hears a sound like a trumpet that says, come forth. And so we too will come forth when we're called. So there's so much there, right? All because the shepherd's mouth causes what? Us to leave and a division. In John chapter 1, what is Jesus called? The Word. And what is he calling us to do? To be separate. And the sheep hear the shepherd's voice and do what? Follow him. Thank you. Isn't this cool, the whole tie-in now? And then later on, we're going to see Abram, which is moving into the call of God, which is initiated into the different nations. Here's what's really neat. We're going to continue with this thought. Let's close it out in verse 31 and 32. These were the sons of Shem according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, according to their nations. It's the result of what's going to happen in chapter 11 with the Tower of Babel. Verse 32, these were the families, the sons of Noah, according to their generations in their nations. And from these, the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. So what is the Hebrew word for nations? It's a word called goyim. Goyim. And it means nations and people. It's actually broken down into two different words. Go is the people, and then im is the nation. So it's the people of the nations. So the book of Genesis tells us right here that goyim doesn't mean pagan or evil. It simply means what? People groups. Groups of nations. The nations aren't the problem. It's the rebellion that's the problem. Then the promise that we ultimately see through Abraham, and we're going to read this when we get into 11, he's going to say, I am going to make Abraham, you, a special goyim. Did you catch that? So goy is nations, goyim is plural. So God is going to tell him in chapter 12, verse 2, I will make you, Abraham, a great goy, a great nation. God later will use this goyim, which would be Israel, to reach the other goyim, nations of the world. Isn't that cool how that ties together? So it doesn't mean that us as Christian believers, we don't have to become Jewish. It doesn't say you now have to be reborn of the flesh. You have to be a new genealogy. No, you're your own goyim. You're your own nation, your own people group. But we are blessed from the goyim of Israel because why? Through this nation, Jesus Christ would come. For God so loved the goyim. Another word for world, that he sent his only begotten son. Yeah? That is super cool. So as we close tonight, why does God narrow down his focus to one line when the world is expanding outwardly and upwardly? Because God is not building through expansion, he's building through alignment. That's really the takeaway, right? You defining yourself as a Christian really means, are you aligned with God? And this is where that whole context of James and all these things come in. It says, hey, you got faith, great, but show me your faith through your alignment. And your alignment with God is reflected how? Through our works. Doesn't save us. It just says, I'm an apple tree. Here's my apple. Genesis 10 shows you something that most people miss. The world is growing, spreading, organizing, building systems, gaining influence, and God's not in any of it. Just like today, which happened to be what? Like the days of while humanity is moving wide, God is doing narrow. And we remember this because he says this. Broad is the path of what? Destruction. And narrow is the path. And the truth is, few find it. Because Amos talks about a famine in the latter days, which we're in right now. Not a famine of the Word of God, but a famine of hearing the Word of God. Hearing and obeying, hearing and receiving, hearing and acting upon. Here's the reality. God has always worked this way, guys. He calls his people to cross over, to leave one system and to come under a different authority, come into a different house. You can be part of what's growing, you can be part of what's spreading, you can be part of what seems successful, and still not be aligned with what God is actually doing. So what do we need to do? You need to listen to what God is calling you to do. One more close out with this really cool Hebrew stuff. Remember what it said. Remember what the hidden layer. It's not even really hidden. It's hidden to us because we don't know it. But now it's been exposed. And I'll teach you guys how to find this for yourself. It's really cool. Eber, watch the house of the prince of the one who crosses over. From the mouth of the shepherd, God divides. And to Abraham, who I will make a great nation and bless the families of the earth. Abraham is the covenant head of the house that ultimately will bring the true head to the nations, the goyim, and that is Jesus. So we should cross over, hear the voice of God, not just in belief, but in alignment, and join the goyim of Abraham, the nation of Abraham. Cool stuff. Wait till we get to 11. I got some more cool stuff for you. So if you guys are doing that thing on school, you guys got to be really patient with me. I'm because I'm doing it as much as I can. And I'm also learning myself, too. So technology is not all that great, but I'm getting it up there the best I can. And it's just really fascinating, the stuff that you can see in there. But just like with Palm Sunday, Palm Friday, Good Friday, Good Wednesday, Easter or the first fruit, let's not be dogmatic about this stuff. Let's just look at it and go, man, God, you are amazing. And I'll tell you this one story. Maybe I've shared it with you, maybe I haven't. So many, many years ago, not many years ago, I make it sound like Star Wars, a long, long time ago in a galaxy far, wasn't that long ago, a couple of years back, I don't know, maybe three or so, Heidi and I were in Hawaii, and we're there for, was it 2 weeks? I don't know. Who goes to Hawaii for 2 weeks? Bad idea, by the way, because after the first couple of days, you done seen the island. Not much more to do. And we were snorkeling, and I was getting frustrated because, you know, we're on the top, and I'm looking down at the reef and all the cool stuff, all the little life and the little things that are hidden in the crevices, and I'm like, Heidi, and I literally said these words to her. I said, I want to go down there. I want to go down there. And, you know, we snorkeled for a little while. As soon as we got back to the beach, I opened up my little app and I Googled scuba diving lessons in Maui. And the next day we were in a class. And you do book work for the first 2 days of your scuba. And it rained the whole time. So it worked out because we were like, cool, we wouldn't be out in the rainstorm anyway. So we did all our book work and then we did our scuba dive lessons. And it's so cool. So anyway, I end up meeting this person. I signed up for this Hebrew class, and like it said, okay, right after you pay for it, you're going to get this link, and I never got the link, and I thought, oh, great, I got scammed. So I found an email, and I emailed it, and I said, hey, I never got the link, da-da-da-da, let me know, whatever. About 10 minutes later, my phone rings, and I answer it. It's the guy that wrote the class, and ended up talking to him for an hour. And he's from Israel. He was in the Six-Day War. He was the professor of Arizona University for Hebrew Studies. He's much older now. He doesn't work anymore. But he was like, hey, I got baptized in a Calvary Chapel because I told him I was a pastor. And we just talked and talked and talked. We have very similar stories. And he's like, you know, I got a friend. Can I have him call you? And, you know, honestly, in the church world, when you get up into leadership and other pastors, you have this problem. Oh, I'm going to do this for you, and I'm going to do that for you, and I'm going to do this. And then you never hear from them again. Frustrates me to let your yes be yes and your no be no. But anyway, I said, sure, whatever. We hung up. 10 minutes later, guess what? My phone rings. And it's this guy. And I talked to him for like an hour, and we have very similar paths. And he has written like 14 books, and he's like, hey, what's your address? I'm going to send you every book that I wrote. And so I gave it to him, and he says, hey, you've been to Israel? I'm like, no. He's like, I go twice a year, my next trip, I'm taking you, all expenses paid, I'm paying for it. And I'm like, okay, well, you know, I've heard this before. Well, like 3 days later, this box shows up, and Heidi's like, what did you order? Getting yelled at. What did you order? $30 shipping, and it's the books. And I talk to this guy almost every day. Dave's talked to him. He asked me a question. I said, let's call him. He always answers my call, and it's really, really great. But, you know, in that conversation, trust me, I'm getting there. In this conversation, here's what he says to me. The first conversation, the first hour. He says, you know, the Word of God is like water. And I'm like, oh, yeah, you know, John chapter 4, living water, yeah. He's like, yeah. He says, but it's like the water. He says, you can do a lot of things with water, right? You can sit on the beach. You can go put your toes in. You can go wade waist high. He says, you can even snorkel. He says, but there's a point where you go, I want to go down there. And the hair on the back of my neck stood up. because it was the exact verbiage that I said to Heidi. And the Lord spoke to me. He says, that's what I was talking about. So he had set this up years ago, and I knew it was from the Lord because it was the same, and I didn't tell him this story. It was the same stinking verbiage that, church, we're not snorkeling anymore. We're scuba diving. And so that's where you're going with me. Whether you like it or not, I'm going under and you're coming too. But this is cool. It's changing so much stuff. So you guys got any questions about Shem?